Well, have you ever heard the voice of God? Has God ever spoken to you in such a way that you knew it was God speaking? And if God has spoken to you in such a way that you knew it was God speaking, how did you know? What was it about it that convinced you? And if God has spoken to you in a way that you know that God is the one who is doing the speaking, was that a rare event, a common thing for you? Does it happen once in a lifetime or something that happens to you all the time? You know, and I do too, people who have what seems to be constant contact with God and regular words from God. I have people come to me and say things like, "Pastor, God spoke to my heart," or "God spoke to my spirit," or "God spoke into my life," or "God spoke into my mind," or "God gave me a message," or "God gave me a word," or "God gave me a word for you," which are always interesting words. And sometimes you come across people like that who seem to constantly speak to God and regularly hear from God. In fact, so much so, and this sounds terrible, but so much so that sometimes I find myself being just a little bit jealous of these people. I think, well, if God speaks that regularly to them, why does he not speak that regularly to me? And sometimes I feel a bit out of the loop. But maybe there's a more important question to ask than all that we just asked. Maybe the most important question is this. Do you really want God to speak to you? Do you really want to hear the voice of God? Do you really want to know what God is trying to say to you? We're going to talk about all of those things. At least we're going to start talking about those things. We won't finish, but we'll start talking about those things this morning. Take your Bible, please. Open them up and turn with me to the Old Testament. And I want you to find one of the strangest passages in the Bible. Would you turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 3? And in a moment, we'll begin reading 1 Samuel chapter 3 with verse 1. I'll read down through verse 10, and we'll talk about how knowing or hearing God speak or hearing God's voice. Find 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, it's not hard to find. 1 Samuel comes after Joshua, Judges, Ruth, then comes 1 Samuel. If you are in 2 Samuel, put on the brakes and back up. You won't go on too far. But look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, while you're finding your place and our technicians getting all this up on the screen, let me tell you a story. And this is a story I don't think I've ever told you before. In fact, there's only one person I've ever told this story to, and that's my wife, Alice. And to be honest, I don't think she believed it when I told it to her. So I'll give you a bye if you don't. But let me tell you a story. Some time ago, when we were getting ready to move out here, relocate from downtown to the Stewart Road property, I was going through a time of deep anxiety and great distress. I don't think people realize how much stress and anxiety was involved in all that we were doing at that time. You know, there was no guarantee it was going to work, and, you know, we weren't sure it was going to happen. And we knew that if we succeeded in relocating the church, we would give God all the glory. But if we failed, we would get all the blame. Now, I'm all for giving God glory, but I'm not hot about getting the blame. And so I had this anxiety, this nervousness about me. Well, one night, I was down at the church late, the old church, downtown church, late. I was the last one on the campus. Everybody else had left. It was a dreary night. Dark outside already, about 7:30, kind of drizzly wet. And I was finishing up my task. And when I finished, I turned off the lights in my inner office. And then I walked through the outer office, turned off the lights there. Then I walked down the hallway and turned off the lights. I walked by the youth department, turned off the lights because youth never turn off the lights. I walked by the outer offices, turned off the lights that were left on there. And then I found myself in that back hall, that one last hallway. And I turned off the lights in that hallway. And when I did, I was standing there in the dark. All the light I had was the light coming through the street light coming through the glass door at the end of the office. Some of you remember that glass door at the end of the office complex. Well, I was about to go through that glass door to exit the building. And I'll just tell you how it was for me, and you can make of it what you will. But as I was about to exit that door, it was almost as though someone walked right up behind me and said something into my ear, loud enough for me to clearly hear it. It was as though someone walked up and said, "Alan," called my name, "Alan." I immediately stopped and wheeled around, and there was nobody there. I thought at first, well, I must have walked past someone without speaking to them, or maybe I had turned the lights off on someone accidentally. So I retraced my steps. I went back and I turned the lights on in the hallway, turned the lights on in the youth department, turned the lights on in the outer offices and in the inner office. And finally, I turned the lights off and on again in my office and looked around, and there was no one. I couldn't find anyone in the building. I was the only one on the campus. I shrugged my shoulders, not knowing what to make of it. And so I turned and repeated the process, going through turning the lights off again, turning off my lights, the outer office lights, the inner hallway light, the youth department light. And I turned off that final light in that hallway. And once again, for the second time, I'm standing there in the dark. The only light I have is a street light shining through that glass door. So again, I walked toward the door, and I reached toward the door to open that door. And again, it was as though there was someone standing right beside me talking into my ear, calling my name. "Alan!" I wheeled around, and there was still no one there. I was beginning to think someone was playing a joke on me. So I said, "Hey, this is not funny." But I retraced my steps. I was determined I was going to find who was playing this trick on me. And so I went right back to the building again, turning on all the lights, the hall light, the youth lights, the office lights, my inner office light. And as I was going, I was looking behind filing cabinets, under desks. I even opened the door to the women's bathroom and said, "Hello, anybody in here?" And I found no one, absolutely no one. This time when I got to that glass door and that end of that hallway, I turned off that light and I bolted through that door. I didn't slow down. I didn't stop. I jumped in my car and I left. Now, what was that? Was God speaking to me or am I nuts? You say, "Pastor, it could be both things." Yeah, well, it could be both things. Now, before we pass judgment on that story, let me read another story to you. The story found in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that is almost identical to the one I just told you. This is a story of God speaking to a boy named Samuel who's ministering in the tabernacle with a priest named Eli. And God speaks and calls his name. Listen to it. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. What an interesting statement that is. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Now it doesn't say non-existent, but it was rare. There was no widespread revelation. It does not say there was no revelation, but there was no widespread revelation. There was not a prophet on every corner. Then verse 2. And it came to pass in that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, while Samuel was lying down, the Lord called, "Samuel." And he answered, "Here I am." And so he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." And he, that's Eli, said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went to lay down. And then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he, that's Eli, answered again and said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. In other words, he did not know about the voice of God. Now verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again a third time. So he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go and lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you again, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant listens,' or 'Your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in that place. And now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens, or your servant hears." What a weird story. What a strange. Pastor, do you really believe that God speaks to people like that? Well, I know he spoke to Samuel that way. So well, do you think he was speaking to you that way? I'll let you be the judge. Someone might ask the question, "How did you feel when you heard your name called like that?" Well, I wasn't anxious. I wasn't fearful. I wasn't nervous. I said to the early crowd, the best way I can describe it is I was comforted. As weird as that sounds, it was comforting to hear that voice call my name. So what do we make of this? How does this work? Does God speak to us today? Here's what I want to do. This morning, I want to talk to you about this idea that God speaks. And I really, what I want to do is I want to give you, for lack of a better way, and I'm trying to find a better way, for lack of a better way of saying it, I want to give you some prerequisites. If indeed God does speak, there are certain things that must be in place in your life and my life if we're going to hear. So I want to give you two or three prerequisites to hearing God speak. Now, I need to warn you about two things here. Number one, I need to warn you that this is an introduction, not a completion. I will not be able to get all of this done in one sermon, and that means when I get to the end of this, I'll probably come to a point in time where I say, "Well, cut it off and pick it up next week." So don't expect a full satisfaction with this message. It's an introduction. Second word of warning, though, is this. This is for some people troublesome, troubling. There's some people who, when you talk about God speaking directly to them, they get troubled by that idea. And there'll be some who don't agree with what I'm going to say about it. There's some people in this, there were some in the last service, I'm sure there'll be some in this service who, when you hear what I have to say about this, you're not going to agree, which is okay. I've told you before, one of the great things about First Baptist Church is you do not have to agree with me. You have a God-given right to be wrong, and don't let anybody take that away from you. You don't have to agree with me. But I do have a responsibility to share with you what I believe to be the truth. Well, let's dig in. Time's going to move quickly through this, and we'll have to cut it short, so let's move in. Three prerequisites. The first one is write down the word faith. As simple as this sounds, as rudimentary as it is, the truth of the matter is you'll never hear God speak if you don't believe God speaks. And so faith becomes the first prerequisite. You have to believe not just that God speaks, but you have to believe that God speaks in our time, that God speaks in our day. Can I show you an interesting text? You are in 1 Samuel chapter 3. You don't have to turn. You can look this up later. Job chapter 33. There's an interesting text of scripture. Are you familiar with Job? Job is the guy who has such a bad life experience. Things turn sour and south for him. He begins to question God. There's a part of this, though. Toward the end of Job, Job begins to wonder whether God actually speaks anymore at all. And Job is confronted by a young man named Elihu. Now, Job has a series of friends throughout the book, Zophar, Bildad, Eliphaz, who are rebuking Job for sin that he didn't commit. But Elihu is a young guy who doesn't come to rebuke Job, but he comes to contradict something Job says. Job seems to believe that God doesn't speak anymore directly, and so Elihu says this, verse 13. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. In other words, why do you argue with God? Then he says this, for God may speak in one way, or God may speak in another. Yet man does not perceive it. In a dream and a vision of the night when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their bed, and he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. What does that mean? Well, Elihu is saying, listen, Job, you've got to understand that God speaks this way or God speaks that way. In fact, there's no limit to the ways that God can speak. And just because you don't perceive it or hear it or understand it or know it doesn't mean that God is not speaking. Now, the first prerequisite is this faith. You've got to believe that God does speak. And this is a troublesome thing for a lot of people. There are those who just say God does not speak in our time. First of all, they're the secularists, the people who don't believe in God at all. We live in the most secular community in our age, of our age, or of our time, our culture in our time. And there are people, the secularists, the non-believers, they think you're nuts. Suppose I had told that story, the story I told you earlier. Suppose I had told that story to a group of people who are non-believers. What would they think of me? You don't have to flatter. You can be honest. They think I'm nuts, won't they? They think I'm wacko or weird. One of two things. They'll think either I am a fanatic or I'm a psychotic or maybe even a fanatical psychotic, you know. But they'll think I'm absolutely weird or wacko. You know, they don't believe that there's a God who speaks. And to believe that there's a God who speaks to you personally puts you in the category of a nut case. Understand? And what makes matters worse is some of the people who say God speaks to them are nut cases. There are some weird wacko people in the world. And there's some weird wacko people in church. You do know that there are crazy people who say crazy things. You may have not had much experience with this, but I've had a lot of experience with this. Like the guy who came to my office one day, sat down across from me and said, God has sent me to tell you that I am supposed to preach in your Wednesday night service tomorrow night. I said, really, tell me about it. He said, well, I was sitting on my couch at home. My couch opened up and sucked me down into the belly of hell and kept me there for 5 minutes. Personally, I would have kept him longer, but he said he kept him there for 5 minutes. And then he said, my couch opened up and belched me out. And when God belched me out, God told me to come here to First Baptist Church of Cleveland, Tennessee, and preach this coming Wednesday night. I told him, the Bible says where two or three are agreed that, and I didn't agree. And I said, if God speaks to me and says the same thing to me that he says to you, then we'll talk. I'm still waiting. I haven't heard from God or him, either one about that. But there are weird people. There are wacko people in the world. One pastor told the story of his fiance. He was engaged to a woman named Julia. He and his fiance were visiting a church that they did not know. While visiting there, he's sitting in the pew before the church service begins, and an elderly woman comes up to his fiance, leans over and whispers one of those whispers that everyone 10 rows down can hear. But she whispers to this young lady, honey, I've got a word from God for you. God has told me to tell you that if you marry this man, within 7 years, you will be a widow. And you will become like the prophetess Anna in the book of Luke, and you will live out the rest of your life without a husband. Well, this poor young girl was just devastated. She was distressed. So the pastor said, I saw how upset she was, so I leaned over, patted her hand, and said, honey, this woman has not heard from God. So my fiance calmed down, but he said, I have to be honest and tell you, I was a little bit nervous. And I found myself wondering, well, what if this woman knows something I don't know? What if she has a connection with God? He said, it got so bad that after they got married, for the first 7 years, he said, I was constantly thinking about that prophecy. So much so that he said on the evening of the eighth anniversary, marking 8 years of marriage, he said, on that evening, he said, I didn't sleep all night long. I stayed up all night. He said, I stayed up because I didn't want to wake up in the morning and find myself dead. He said, I even stayed up all night long in the bathroom because I figured if I was going to die in the night, I didn't want to mess up the new carpet in the living room. Now, people are whack. Well, the clinical term is crazy, but there are people who are wacko, nuts. They say all kinds of things. And let me warn you, there are all kinds of things being said, always being said in churches. Don't listen to everything that you hear. But then there are other people. They're not the secularists. They're the religionists, people who call themselves people of faith, who believe that God spoke in times past, but they just don't believe that God speaks in our present day. They may refer to themselves as secessionists, people who think that the supernatural things of God have ceased to be. And they say because we have the written canon of Scripture, God does not speak directly anymore. And you've been around people like this. They know that God has spoken in times past. They know that God spoke to Abraham in Ur of Chaldees and spoke to Moses in a burning bush and Joshua by the wall of Jericho. And God spoke to Jacob by the well. And they know that God spoke to Peter in a vision and Paul on the road to Damascus and John on the Isle of Patmos. They know that God did speak. But they think God does not speak today. Not directly today. Well, all I can do is tell you what I believe. I came here in 1992, and that very first year, I let you know, I've never hidden this from you. I am not a secessionist. I am, and I've told you this for almost 20 years, I am a thoroughgoing supernaturalist. I'm not a mystic, I'm not a healer, I'm not a miracle worker, I'm a supernaturalist. I mean by that I believe not in a God who once did, but I believe in a God who still does. And I believe in a God not only who could and can, but a God who does and will. I believe that God does speak. Now, is he always speaking? No. But does he speak? Yes. Are there times when his voice is rare, according to 1 Samuel? Yeah. But not non-existent. So what is the first criteria? Well, the first criteria is faith. You must believe that God speaks. Let me quickly move on. Let me give you a second criteria. The second criteria is desire. Not only must you believe that God still speaks, but you must want to hear what God has to say. And again, this is very rudimentary, but it is absolutely essential. This is why so many people never hear from God. They do not want to hear from God. I mean, they really don't want to hear what God has to say. Can I show you a text? You are in Job or 1 Samuel or wherever you are. I don't know. Turn in your Bible or just listen. You can just listen. Exodus chapter 20. Anybody know what's in Exodus chapter 20? That's the passage where the Ten Commandments are found. You do know about the Ten Commandments, don't you, right? Everybody know about the Ten Commandments? Okay, good. Exodus chapter 20 is the passage where Moses is up on Mount Sinai and God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Now, it's one of the most familiar texts in all the Bible. What you might not know, however, is what comes immediately following. The end of the Ten Commandments is verse 17 that says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or covet his wife or male servant or female servant or ox or donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, that's the end of the Ten Commandments. Now, listen. Verse 18, now all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Now here we go, listen to this. Then they said to Moses, Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear you. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Do you understand what they just said? They just said, Moses, you go talk to God and tell us what he has to say. We don't want to talk to him ourselves. I don't want to talk to God. Don't let God come talk to us. You go talk to him, Moses, and we don't want to hear from God. Why did they not want to hear from God? It's a fearful thing to hear the voice of God. Whenever God speaks, and this is something you need to know, whenever God speaks, he always shakes the status quo. You're never going to be the same when you're hearing God speak. It changes your life when you hear God speak. And there are people who, quite frankly, they just simply don't want that to happen. I read a story about a professor in seminary who asked his class one day, how many of you would like to hear God's voice or hear God speak? Every hand went up. And so then the professor began to talk about people in the Bible that God spoke directly to. He talked about Abraham at Ur of Chaldees, and he said God told Abraham to leave all that he had known before and start all over again as an old man. Then he talked about how God spoke to Moses at the burning bush and challenged Moses to go to to Pharaoh, the most powerful man of his day, and risk his life pleading for the freedom of his people. The professor talked about the story of Noah, how God had told Noah to build an ark. Noah didn't even know what an ark was. You know, Noah, yes, Lord, build an ark. What's an ark? It's a boat. It's a big boat. Why should I build a big boat? Because there's going to be a flood. What's a flood? That's when water covers the earth. Where's that water coming from, Lord? It'll rise out of the earth and come down from the heavens. The Bible says up to that time it had never come down from the heavens, but the earth was watered by a mist that came up from the ground. And here's Noah for, what, was it 120 years? I believe it was 120 years, wasn't it? 120 years, Noah's out here building this crazy ark. And people are saying, hey, Noah, yo, goat, what are you doing up there, man? I'm building the ark. What's an ark? It's a big boat. Why are you building it? There's going to be a big flood. What's flood? And he has to go through this, all the ridicule. But God spoke directly to him. And there are other things. Peter's theology changed because of what God told him in a vision. Paul's life changed because of what God told him on the Damascus Road. Think about in the Bible, there's a story of a prophet named Hosea. Do you remember that story? God called Hosea to be a prophet, and Hosea agreed to be. And then God said to Hosea, Hosea, here's what I want you to do. What is it, Lord? I'll do whatever you want. And Hosea yields to God, and God says to Hosea, Hosea, I want you to marry a prostitute. I mean, Hosea's thinking, what, Lord? Yeah, you heard me. Go marry a prostitute. Lord, I can't marry a prostitute. That would ruin my ministry, marry a prostitute. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to use her and you as an illustration. I'm going to use her unfaithfulness and immorality as an illustration of Israel's rejection of me. And I'm going to use your grace and forgiveness of her as an illustration of my grace and forgiveness of Israel. So go find a hooker and marry her. And so, Hosea, can you imagine such a thing? And one of the strangest stories in the Bible is the story of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah is the most esteemed prophet in the land. In Isaiah chapter 20, God speaks to Isaiah and says, Isaiah, yes, Lord, take off your clothes. What, Lord? Take off all of your clothes. All of them, every stitch of it. Take off every bit of your clothing. And so Isaiah takes off all of his clothing. And then God says to Isaiah, now, Isaiah, I want you to walk through the land naked for 3 years. 3 years. This is not streaking, ladies and gentlemen. This is not running past the guards at the football game, which some of you seem to know about. This is not streaking. This is, how do I say this? This was naked. Naked. 3 years of naked. Some of you still get upset when I don't wear a tie. Imagine that. I mean, it could be worse, you know. It could be worse. My wife told me to say that. No. But for 3 years. And then God says to Isaiah, now Isaiah, after 3 years, go and proclaim to the people that as I did bear your buttocks, I will bear the buttocks of Egypt and Ethiopia and bring them to their shame. How weird is that? That professor described all of those events. And then he asked, now how many of you want to hear God speak? Not one hand went up a second time. He said, Pastor, you don't really believe that if God speaks, he's going to tell me to marry a prostitute. Probably not. You don't really think that God's going to speak to me and tell me that I to build a big boat? No, probably not. And you don't really think that that God would speak to me and tell me to take off all my clothes and walk naked? Hopefully not, no. But God might say something like this. I want you to end that poisonous relationship that you shouldn't be involved with. Or I want you to pack your bags and go to seminary. Or I want you to yield to my call on your life. And God might challenge you that way. God always shakes us to the core when he speaks to us. Let me give you one more thing quickly. We're out of time. Give me just a moment and I'll cut this off quick. First prerequisite is faith. The second is desire. You must believe that God speaks. You want to hear what he has to say. The third prerequisite, and this is the one we'll just cut off and come back to, is knowledge. You have to know how God speaks. The means and methodologies, the ways he speaks. In the initial story, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel had not yet heard the voice of the Lord. He did not know how God spoke. He wasn't aware of the word of God or the voice of God. You have to have some knowledge as to how God speaks. Now, let me say this before I go any further. God can speak any way he wants to speak. And there are many ways to speak to you as there are people to be spoken to. I came across an article the other day. The title of the article was 8 Ways That God Still Speaks. It was a great article. The only problem with the article was after I read about the eight ways that God still speaks, I could think of six more ways that he left off. So God can speak in any way. If God wants to, he can bring an angel to face you face to face. He's done that before. I'm not so sure he hasn't done that in my own life. If God wants to, he can write it on the wall. God writes on walls from time to time. And so there's no way to talk about all the ways that God speaks. But let me give you three, very quickly, three categories that we'll come back to. First of all, there's the general revelation of God in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. That we all know. I think this is massively underrated. It's very important. There are times, and I think this ought to be on a daily basis, when we ought to partake of the revelation of God in creation. There are times when I walk out of the house and I know before it starts it's not going to be a good day and I'm struggling with it already. And I can just step outside and I can just take a deep breath of the morning air. And not knowing exactly how to explain what happens, but you get this sense of God's presence. And God sort of reveals himself in this general sense through his creation. Beyond the general revelation of God in creation, then there is the written word of God, the canon of Scripture. This is God's word. This is God's word. The voice of God is in it, and this is God's word. The canon of Scripture is both narrative and directive. It's the narrative that is the story of God, and it's directive. It tells you what's right or wrong, what to do and what not to do. We're to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him. God speaks to us when we dig into his word. When we get into his word, God opens up many things for us to understand. Now, that's not controversial. Most people know that. The thing that gives people trouble is the third way in which God, category in which God speaks, that is personally, God's spirit bearing witness with your spirit, or my spirit. I believe, and we'll come back to this, I believe that there are times when the Holy Spirit of God will witness directly to the human spirit of man. That's what the Bible talks about, that's what the Bible calls his spirit bearing witness with our spirit. God has to quicken our spirit to life for that to happen, because our spirits are dead. But God quickens your spirit to life, and then God's Holy Spirit communes with our human spirit. And he speaks to us directly. Now, this is where people think that we get dangerously close to heresy. In fact, let me tell you what's going to happen. Every time I preach about this particular thing, some guy in Chattanooga sends me nasty emails. And he sends these emails almost always saying the same thing, that it's wrong to tell people that God still speaks directly. But I have to tell you that God still speaks directly. He's spoken to me. Has he spoken to you? I believe that he does. Now, I'm going to say more about this. We'll come back to it. We're out of time. Can I give you a list of five things to think about before next week? Just five words. That's all. I won't comment on these five words. I'll just give them to you, then we'll close. We'll come back to them next week. The first word is the word agreement. Write down that word agreement. The word of God and the witness of the Spirit are always in agreement. Second word is the word consistent. When God's Spirit speaks to your spirit, he doesn't change his mind every other minute. The third word is the word persistent. That means it is one of those fly-by-night kind of things. The fourth word is the word quiet. God doesn't speak to that raging voice that's inside of you. God speaks in a still, small voice. And the final word is the word deep. God speaks to you on a level that's deeper than your heart, deeper than your soul, deeper than your mind. He speaks to you on the level of your spirit. One pastor I know calls this your knower. That God speaks to your knower. We'll talk more about this next week. Let's pray together. Father, your word is so powerful and true. There's nothing that can contradict your word and be true. But we know and we believe that you speak to us through your powerful word, and there are times when you speak directly through your powerful, wonderful Holy Spirit. We're not afraid to hear from your spirit. We have a reverent, holy fear of you, God. We want to do the right thing and be the right kind of people, but we don't fear like children cowering in a corner. We long to hear your voice. We long to hear you speak. We long for you to say something to us that changes our life. I dare say there's someone in this room you have been doing just that with. They're here today because your spirit has spoken to them. There's some hearing raging voices to do this and say that, that are not of you. But there are others in the room who are hearing that still small voice, that quiet voice of the Holy Spirit. My prayer is that they will say yes to you, Lord. And you will hear and answer their prayer in return. Fill this place with your glory. Fill this place with your presence. We're not sure all that that would look like, but we're interested and ready and available for you to pour out upon us. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. For the man or woman without Christ, please don't walk out without him. Come to this point in your life where you're willing to say, Lord, I'm a sinner and you died for my sin. I ask you to forgive me. I repent. And I'm asking you to come into my life and change me. Change me forever. I'm asking you to be Lord of my life now and forever. Father, help someone pray that prayer today. Now be with us as we give worship and praise. Inhabit the praise of your people. In Christ's name. Amen.